once saw him, likely upon the Mount of Galilee, and the greater part were still alive when this epistle was written. So I have often thought that there were 500 younger brethren. They were younger men that saw in resurrection, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the wonderful truth, for younger believers as well. Verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now let us look down, please, to verse 17. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. I think that's the answer to the thought that you believed in vain. If Christ is not risen, then we have nothing to preach about, and we have no hope. Verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now, the 20th verse, delightful verse, but now, has Christ been raised from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, for all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That is all believe. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And then we have here, in these few verses, what I believe to be a little prophetic outline, right in the midst of 1 Corinthians 15, and we have seven stages from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus until the eternal state. Of these we are not going to speak this evening. Now let us look down, please, to verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Or with what manner of body? That's really what the question is. With what manner of body do they come? Now please notice that Paul answers the second question. There are two questions here. How are they raised? What manner of body will they have when they are raised? Now, Paul answers the second question first, and we are going to look at that for a moment. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain, a naked grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other. But God giveth it a body, and it is pleased him. That bare grain may be wheat or corn, but in it there is the vital germ. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birth. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the star. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. This has nothing to do with the judgment seat, by the way. We have often heard brothers say, just as stars differ in glory, so after the Bema, then the believers, some of them will shine more brightly than others. I don't think that's here. That's true, but it's not in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, it is the resurrection. That is the great thing. And this is an illustration of a resurrection body. What is the time. Now verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now let us look down and please to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now from this verse onward, we have the answer to the first part of the question in verse 35. How are they raised up? They're going to be raised up when the Lord comes. And what manner of body will they have? Well, we've just read something about that. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then we have this beautiful doxology at the end, verse 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved friends, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So it opens with believing in vain, and then at the end it shows that they haven't believed in vain. Their labor is not in vain or void in the Lord. Now, I have no doubt in my mind when I read this chapter that it will be a real blessing to every child of God. This is one of the most beautiful chapters in the New Testament. I have long enjoyed reading it, and I hope as we point it out on every night, that you will not just read the high spots that we have dwelt upon, but that you will read the whole chapter again. And you can't read it without having your soul blessed. This is a beautiful chapter. Paul has dealt with the moral evils that were found in the Corinthian assembly, and we have spoken about those and how he corrected them. But now in this chapter, he is about to speak to them concerning a very serious doctrinal evil that had been found amongst the Corinthian believers. In the 12th verse, we have mentioned later how they found that there is no resurrection of the dead or from among the dead. There were those at Corinth that were denying the resurrection. The resurrection of the body, the material body, was being denied, and it was a fundamental error. And Paul, who dealt faithfully with the moral ills of the Corinthian assembly, now turns to deal with this serious doctrinal error, the denying of the resurrection of the material body, in this most wonderful chapter that we have before us here this evening. I would say that there are two great things, two wonderful themes, that make up this chapter. The second one is the coming of the Lord, which we have at the end. And we will be speaking a little about it. And the preeminent theme is the resurrection of the body of the believer. Now those were the two great themes, the resurrection of the material body and the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And we are going to spend a little time looking at the resurrection and then at the coming of the Lord Jesus and what it will be like. Now I think that it's a wonderful thing to see so many young people here tonight. Because as you move through high school and college and on to university or out into the world, you will come in contact with many who deny the faith. We are living in the last days. and deniers of the faith are more prevalent than they have ever been before. And one of the main things that is being denied today is the truth of the resurrection. Not only the resurrection of our beloved Lord Jesus, but the resurrection of fathers. How often we have heard it said, and young people have asked me about it, it seems incredible and utterly impossible that fathers that were committed to the ancient grave thousands of years ago and have disintegrated and have gone back into Mother Earth in lonely graveyards, forgotten places of the universe, hidden in the dust of the earth, likely where we are even now standing. Beneath us is precious dust, the dust of believers. And they will say, how can it be that all those bodies will be raised again? And the bodies of the unconverted later on, 1,000 years later at least, how will they be raised? And then they will say, think of the bodies that went into the sea, and the fish devoured them, and they are scattered in the 7 oceans of the universe. And men will say it's impossible that they will be raised up. And what about those who have been burned at the stake like the martyrs, and the bodies that have been committed to cremation, and have been burned up? How can they be raised? And so we meet today the infidelity of the times. Sometimes believers, in their own minds, as they sit down and ponder these things, they wonder how we can answer. How can we answer these challenges that are cast to us in a world that denies the truth? And remember, resurrection is a fundamental. Resurrection is basic to the Christian concept. If we are not sound on resurrection, we have no basis for our faith. If there is no resurrection, I may close the book and go home and get into the business of the world. There's no message. Resurrection is vital to our Christianity. And I hope that you young people will learn something here tonight that will establish you and give you courage in the face of the opposition of the time. I want to say this, that I'm delighted with this chapter. I'm delighted with the Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to write. And I'm satisfied that all the answers that are required are to be found in this wonderful, interesting, and infallible chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It satisfied me after 30 years of reading it. I'm satisfied that there is a resurrection of bodies at the coming of the Lord with this chapter before. Now let me say that there are 3 great parts to this chapter. And if you get that into your mind, it will be a help to you. I want to break it down small. I know that older ones have heard these things. Some of them have said they haven't heard it for a long time. So I want to break it down small. For he who would teach the word is one that can take the sublime truth of the word of God and can make it so simple that the youngest believer can see and can have it in his soul. So I've endeavored to break it up simply. Now the opening part of this chapter brings before me the fundamental of the gospel. And he shows in the opening verses that there are 4 great truths that will stand or fall with the resurrection. The first is the gospel. No gospel if there's no resurrection. The second is the infallibility of the scripture, for he rose again according to the scripture. The third is the person of Christ himself. For if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not what he said he was. And so the person of Christ is at stake if men deny the resurrection. And the fourth thing is the return of the Lord. There will be no return of the Lord if there is no resurrection. And so the opening part of this delightful chapter brings before me the fundamentals of the faith and how they are tied in with the resurrection, and especially the gospel that we have believed and by which we are saved. Then in the center of this chapter, as I mentioned, there is a prophetic progress. I should say that in the first section there are seven negatives that you can find, things that cannot be if Christ is not raised from the dead. We have believed in vain, we are not truly saved. And the loved ones that have died are buried. And there are negatives here if there is no resurrection. Then in the second section we have seven stages in a prophetic, a little prophetic outline. And that's a delightful study because we're living in the last days. And in Southern Main Street we hope to go into the prophetic program and to simply show that we must be coming near the consummation of God's dealings and grace. The end is near. Now that little program reaches on beyond the millennium and out into the everlasting kingdom and into the eternal state where God shall be all in all. It's interesting to see that prophecy is tied up with the resurrection. And then we shall come to the last section where we have discussed these two questions. How are the dead raised? And with what manner of body shall they come forth? And the last section has to do with the literal resurrection of the bodies of believers. There's no unbelievers mentioned in that last section. There's no allusion to the unconverted. It's the resurrection of the believer's body that's in view. With what manner of body will they come? And then, finally, how shall it take place? It will take place at the coming of the Lord. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So there we have the three sections. Now let us look at the first for a moment, the gospel. Paul reminds them of the gospel that he preached. You know, when I move around from place to place, I find out that people have a very obscure idea of what the gospel is. Sometimes I think we might be surprised if we were transported back 1900 years ago and we were standing in Antioch listening to Paul preaching it. We would find there's a tremendous difference between Paul's concept and preaching of the gospel and what this evening is going under the name of the gospel. There's very little gospel in some gospel meetings. Very little gospel. What is the gospel? Well, I like to read this. This is description of the gospel here. The gospel is reduced to its simplest and sublimest term. I delivered unto you that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and was buried, and was raised again the third day, according to the scripture. And he said, that is the gospel by which you are saved. I hope everyone here is saved tonight. I like that old word, saved. It's being less and less used. But here Paul uses it, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Are you all saved here tonight? Saved from hell. Saved from the sins that would bring bring you down to destruction, and saved to enjoy the redemption of the body at the coming of the Lord. We are saved in hope, saved looking forward to that day when we will receive our new body. We have only got the first installment of our salvation. We are waiting on greater installments and greater outreaches of this salvation. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. But what is the gospel upon which we base everything? Christ died for our sins. Whenever we preach the gospel, we must preach the vicarious nature of his death. His sin atoning sacrifice. He died literally. He physically died. Died for our sins. He had none of his own to bear. And on that shameful tree, one has died for our sins. A vicarious sin atoning sacrifice. Dying as a substitute for his people, and dying as a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours alone, but for the world. Friend of mine, have you ever got a hold of it? The substitutionary, sin atoning, vicarious, efficacious, all-powerful atonement. He died for our sins. Basic to the gospel. And we must always preach. No matter what warning notes we may give, or what things we may say, let us never leave our platform without lifting to the gaze of man the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. For without his precious blood, none can ever enter heaven. And if there's one here who has never got to Christ, we ask you tonight to put your trust, your confidence, and your hand in the hand of him who was nailed upon the tree, and trust him forever for salvation. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And an integral part of our gospel is the burial of the Lord Jesus. If you're preaching the gospel, always tell the people that he was taken down and laid in the garden tomb in Acts 13, and in all the ministry of Paul publicly in the gospel, he emphasized his burial in the tomb. What does the burial show? It shows the actuality of his death. And not only does it show the truth of his death, but it shows the absolute miracle of his resurrection and all the things that man did to bind him in the tomb only disclose the greater power that raised him from the dead. I'm glad they sealed the tomb, and I'm glad that they set the watch, and I'm glad that the stone had the seal of the emperor upon it. The more precaution, the greater display of the power, there can be no mistake. He rose again the third day, according to the scripture. Dear brethren and sisters, this is the basis of all our hope. This is the foundation of everything for eternity. Christ died. Was buried. The same body that died, the same body that was nailed to the tree in which he died, it was buried in the tomb. That holy form was laid for 3 days in a garden sepulcher. But the same body was raised again the third day. The resurrection is a well attested fact of divine revelation, and a well-attested fact of history. This chapter shows me that there are over it, but there are 514 witnesses are mentioned here. He was king of Cephas, then the 11, and then James, and 500 at once. 500 men at once cannot have an hallucination. 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remained after 30 years. They saw the resurrection. No sinner ever saw, but he appeared by many infallible proofs. If I have 514 witnesses that tell me of any happening, I believe it. Here are 514 men who saw the Lord in resurrection. He's risen indeed. Now I want to say this, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the greatest miracle in the New Testament. And when I believe, and I do believe it, I'm thankful tonight, I have no question. There's absolutely no doubt in my heart. But I know that there are some that have had thoughts about it. There's absolutely no doubt in my heart. I never question it. I believe that the man that hung upon the tree and was laid in that garden tomb, he rose triumphant, and he's a man in heaven in the same body that he had when he was down here. Not an angel that came forth from the tomb. Hand know me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He showed them his hand and his side. He reached his hand to Thomas and pointed to the print of the nails and to the gaping wound that was once a wound that flowed blood and yet still open at his side. Blood has been shed, but the Lord Jesus is a real man in heaven. Men are denying the resurrection today. There was a man of the PNE, the leader of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he announced to 150,000 people that Christ never rose. Shame he was allowed into. Lord Jesus is risen. You get it into your soul tonight. It'll do you good. I know you believe it. I know you've heard it from childhood. And I know that there's not one here with tonight. But you let it into your soul that there's a real man up there that once was down here. There in the marks of Calvary forever. In the glory. Risen. Resurrection of my Lord Jesus Christ endures is the evident proof. As soon as I believe it, as soon as I can get it into my soul and fully accept it, he's risen indeed, then I have absolutely no difficulty in believing that the rest of the dead will be raised. Christ the first fruit, the sheep has been weighed. He was the first to rise from the dead. Those six cases of ones that were raised from the dead before his resurrection, three in the Old Testament and three by his own hand, they were not really a resurrection. They were raised from the dead. But in resurrection, the person raised died no more. Lazarus died again. The little maid went to the grave. The widow's son went to the grave. They were raised to live, but they died again. But our blessed Lord Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection, the first begotten from among the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. He has preeminence in all things. He was the first man who died and was buried, and was raised to die no more. And he's stronger beyond the cloud and living. Glorious Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be his holy name. There. zero, every believer's body will live. And the resurrection of the just. Now, time will be gone, although I was given a dispensation tonight, going a little longer, and if I went 10 minutes longer, you'll not have to see me, you'll have to see the brethren. You're disappointed. Now, I want to get to what's on my heart here about the resurrection body of the believer. Because so many believers have asked me in days of sorrow, when loved ones have died and the reality comes home, and we stand there and the rest of the audience has gone away, and we stand with a lonely widow. Last week I was standing with a lonely widow, as we looked down at her husband. And this happens to all. And people will say, how will it be when we see him again? Will he really know? What will she be like? Can we have anything to comfort us? Now, how are the dead raised up? And with what manner of body do they come? Paul turns to three spheres of science in answering this question. With what manner of body do they come? And the first that he turns to is the realm of thought. Science of plant life. There's something very wonderful about the science of plant life, botany. And I'm very interested in everything. Every science and everything in the universe I try to get an interest in. And I've thought a great deal about the science of botany. And Paul here, he says, I want to show you what the resurrection of the body is like. And I'm going to draw my first illustration from the realm of plant life, the sowing of the seed of the harvest. Now he says, what manner of bodies do they have? I'm going to turn to the science of biology. Science of biology is the science of life. And here he mentions four kinds of flesh. Everything living has a flesh. But he said there are four types of flesh. There are flesh of beasts, and flesh of birds, and flesh of men, and flesh of fish. And it's most interesting to study biology. And to go into the science of biology, and see the handiwork of the Creator. Marvelous thing. The Bible is one of the most interesting books in the world. The student of the Bible will be well up in botany and will advance above his fellows in biology. Then he turns to the third illustration, the science of astronomy. The signs of the heavens. How the heavens go. And he turns the eyes of these Corinthians to the glory of the heavenly body. And he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So here we have three illustrations from the three great realms, three of the greatest realms of study amongst men, the study of plant life, botany, the study of life itself, biology, and the study of the heavens, astronomy. He said, I want to draw illustrations from those realms to bring before you something about the resurrection of the body of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the unconverted bodies is a most solemn subject. What of that? We are not treating, for it's not fun here. These references have only to do true with the believer's bottle in this chapter, in these verses that I've read. Now, first of all, let us look at plant life. The farmer goes out into the field, and he plows it up, and he makes it ready. And then he comes with his bare grain, naked seed, whether it's a wheat, or whether it is a corn, or whether it is barley, or oat, or whatever the seed may be, he comes with his bare grain. That word bare grain is a very interesting word, as I'm going to show, but he comes with his seed. And that seed is sown in the earth. What happens to that seed when it is sown in the earth? I don't know whether any of you have really read much about plant life or thought to explore the mysteries of the seed once it goes into the earth. There's nothing beautiful about a seed. You can hardly tell the difference between one little seed and another. If you're planting out in your garden and you put in a carrot seed and a parsnip seed, you'll hardly know the difference. You better put a notice on the row or your wife won't know what you're thinking by and by. And so the seed is very alike, but each of them has in itself a peculiar vital germ. That's what I want you to think about. There's a germ in that seed. It's invisible to mortal eyes. But every seed has a vital germ. The word is, according to Mr. Vine, the word is sperma. Life in the seed. When I look at that seed, it's all dried up and there's nothing beautiful about the seed. And that seed is put into the ground. What takes place? You know that every one of those seeds, after it goes into the ground, there's a wonderful work takes place, hidden from the eyes of the farmer. Every seed has a weaving loom inside. Didn't know that? And every seed has a pumping station inside. And every one of those seeds has a vital germ, a sperma. When that seed goes into the ground, it begins to weave a loom, and then the pumping station begins, and the seed disintegrates, and it's gone into the earth and you can't find it. But there's one part of that seed that never disintegrates. The sperma. The vital germ is in the earth. It's sown in the earth. By and by, when the warmth of spring comes, it begins to pop above the ground, and it comes up in the beauty of its glory and in its maturity. And if it was a carrot seed that was sown, or a wheat germ that was sown, it bears the wheat, it rises wheat. It's related to what was sown. It's the same as what was sown. But it's now in glory. It's in maturity. It's in beauty. It is related and intertwined to the seed that was sown. It is similar to it. But it is coming up in glory and beauty and maturity. Paul said, we sow in weakness. We go to the graveyard and we sow seed. I thought a great deal about this when I was burying my father.